Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Hallelujah. Appreciate your prayers. I'm not completely back to normal, but I'm getting there. Don't know what normal is anymore, but reach a certain age, and it's a little harder to determine. But anyway, I was feeling pretty good on Wednesday, and then we had church, and then I was wore out again the next day. And anyway, here we are, and ready to proclaim His love and His mercies and grace. And, amen. You know, just talking about Him changes things. You know, you can be discouraged, you can be tired, you can be sickly. You just talk about Him, and things change. Amen. Amen. I'd like to read once again from Jude. We'll start at the third verse, reading through the seventh verse. And once again, our thought is grace rejected. And once again, I want to remind you that this is the negative part. We choose to cling to and focus on the positive part. But there is a negative part, and it's needful that these things be spoken about, and everything has its place. We know that it's the law of contrasts, and you can't really appreciate light unless there's darkness. You don't know what hot is unless there's cold, and you don't know what love is unless you've walked alone. You don't know what mercy is unless you're unworthy of it, and then it's extended to you. Amen. Jude, starting with the third verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were created to do this. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So there's two cases. Now here's a third example. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let all things be confirmed. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And of course, we know how things ended for Sodom. Even to this day, it was a beautiful city. It was a blessed city. It was a wealthy city. It was a fertile area. But we know that they spurned mercy and grace. And when grace is rejected, God is long-suffering. But there comes a point when His long-suffering is over.
Amen.
So we want to come while He's drawing and while He's extending His grace and mercy. Amen. How many have a need this morning? You want to just make it known. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, we are needy people, Lord. And we unashamedly and unabashedly admit that this morning. We need You more than ever. But at the same time, Lord, we believe You more than ever. And we trust You more than ever as You prove Yourself to us over and over, as we take You at Your word and we gain more and more testimonies as we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Father, we commit all these needs to You this morning, knowing that before there was one Adam, You had knowledge, Lord, of what we would have need of this morning. And You've already provided, but You've set things up in such a way that they must be proclaimed in this dimension. They must be we must agree on the earth for what is already done in heaven, what is already exists in your will, what exists in the heavenly vision, what exists in your word. Let it be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, we bring every prayer request before you this morning, every need, every hand that was lifted up, Lord. And we're trusting you, Lord, to come up upon the scene in due season, Lord, and to meet our needs. And we thank you ahead of time, Lord. We rejoice and we give you praise and honor and glory. We know that you're more than able, and we know that this is your perfect will. This is your desire to give us the things of the kingdom. Bless each and every one now, Lord. Be with those that are traveling, those that are out sick. Lord, we thank you for our dear sister Irene for intervening for her, Lord. And we pray for a quick recovery as well, just adding our faith to the prayers that have already gone forth. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we started looking at the book of Jude on Wednesday, we saw that this book was written about, they believe it was written about 60 AD or so. And, that means it had barely been 30 years since the Lord Jesus returned to his church as he promised he would. And on the day of Pentecost, he began to build his church. He came and filled the church with his spirit. And we know that Satan cannot prevent this true church from being built. We know that Satan knows what God is trying to do, and we know that Satan wants to work against it, but Satan cannot prevent what God has purposed in himself to do. And we know that he can't stamp it out. We know that he can't choke the life out of the church. So what did he do? Well, he began to infiltrate the move of God with his own church members, those that were ordained of old to before the foundation of the world to do the things that they were doing. Now, some of them were what we would call make-believers that were caught up in the gospel net when it was cast forth. And after a season, they started causing trouble, and they showed by their works that they weren't born again of the Spirit of God. There's only one Holy Spirit, and if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll do the works that he did. They became disgruntled or outright served their own bellies, as Jude would tell us, rather than the cause of Christ. And they were bold in their irreverence towards God and ultimately to the church body also. And like many rank unbelievers who also show their colors by their works, they had been caught up, no doubt, when the gospel net was cast out. And like in the parable of Matthew chapter 13, as we looked at on Wednesday, when the net was pulled in, there were fish in the net. That's why you throw the net out. You're trying to catch fish, right? But also caught in the net were crabs and lobsters and starfish and hell divers. And Jesus said that the nets would be seined at the end of the ages when the fish would be gathered and put into pots, and the others would be rejected and would be cast out. And like the parable of the wheat and the tares, which is a similar parable, where the tares are bound together and burned at the time of the harvest. They aren't burned at the very beginning. They're identified as tares by the Lord, but he says, let them grow together. And then they will be bound together to be burned in the end, but gather the grain into the harvest. So Christ allows these make-believers and these unbelievers to remain among the ranks of the church until the end of the ages, and to actually make their own church in some cases. So to be clear, friends, there are many make-believers in the church that are saved and will remain saved, and they will live good, clean lives. They will be sanctified, washed by the water of the Word, but they have not been quickened by the Spirit. And they will go through the tribulation period for their purging. And we read in the book of Revelations that they are given white robes at the great white throne judgment. But then there are also make-believers who go along with the move of God for a season when things are popular, when things are new, when they're exciting. And they'll taste of the heavenly gift and then later on call it an unclean thing. They reject the truth. And they fall away, and they can never find repentance. As we read about in Hebrews chapter 6, where where Paul tells us it is impossible for those that have tasted of the heavenly gift to renew themselves again if they fall away, seeing that they bring the Lord Jesus to an open shame and they crucify the Lord anew, afresh. So they tasted of the heavenly gift. They tasted of the goodness. They testified that it was good. They walked in it for a season, but then they rejected it, and they get to the place where they can never find repentance. Now, friends, that's a sad story. And yet they claim, even so, that they're walking in the light, and they persecute those that are walking in the true light, just as Cain persecuted Abel. So Jude looked out in the ranks of the believers at that time, and some 30 years from the day of Pentecost, and he could see that there was a falling away from the truth, or a falling away from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It was already taking place in the church. Now, of course, those that were believers. They weren't falling away, but there were more and more that were coming in that would go a certain distance, and then they would begin to fall away. And so he wrote this letter to warn the church to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. In other words, don't just settle for this or that, but contend for the true faith, which is the living God amongst us, the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, the true church of the living God. Contend for that faith. Contend for the faith that brings his presence amongst us. Contend for the faith where he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and even greater, for I go to my Father. Contend for the faith that delivers. Contend for the faith that saves and keeps you saved. Contend for the faith that fills you with the Holy Ghost. Contend for the faith that changes you from a dog to a son or daughter of God. Go back to that original faith. Now, friends, the beauty of it is that we know what the original faith will produce every time. And so if you look out and you see other things being produced, you know that something's missing. And what's missing is that original faith. So he said, don't be like these others that join in the cause of Christ and do so to serve themselves and not serve Christ or others. And then he gave us, as we mentioned, he gave us three examples when this sort of thing happened in other times. He pointed to those that followed Moses' message in the wilderness, in the first Exodus, and they died in the wilderness. They were called, they were message believers. They were following the message of Moses. They were following the prophet Moses, sort of. They left Egypt. They were delivered. They crossed the Red Sea, so they were justified by faith. They were going through the wilderness journey. They were being sanctified along with everyone else. But they went so far, and then they began to pull back. They began to gripe. They began to moan. They began to fight against the move of God. They began to speak against those that God was using to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And Jude reminds us, and he reminds them, he says, I know that you know this, but let me remind you again, because there are some that would take predestination, as we looked at on Wednesday. They would take predestination and rest on that rather than making their calling and election sure. They rest on the idea of predestination, and they think that they can do no wrong. They think that they, no matter what, they're saved. Once saved, always saved. And yet they don't have the life. So he gave us this example, the first example of those that perished in the wilderness journey. And then he reminded us of a second case of the angels who were once all together. They were all one, and they left their first estate. And they are now bound in chains of darkness, reserved for the judgment. And then he pointed out the Sodomites that repented not in the days of Lot, when and they were burned up as a result when Lot and his family escaped the fire that fell. Now let's look at a few things that Peter had to say about these very same men who crept into the church unawares or unknown to others. Now, friends, there's lots of reasons why this needs to be preached. But one of the reasons it needs to be preached is because most of us, when we come to Christ and we're so hopeful and we think that we found heaven on earth, and we come to the church and the first thing you know, Satan injects somebody with something and brings them before you, and you think, well, how could this be? You know, this is these are all believers, and this person claims to believe what everybody else in this church believes, but this person's a rascal. And we wonder, how could that be? And of course, the disciples, Jesus knew that they were going to cast out the gospel net and they were going to pull the net in. And he wanted them to realize, look, you're going to catch fish and it's a wonderful thing. And that's why you're going out there. I'm making you fishers of men. You're going to catch the predestinated seed. You're going to catch the sons and daughters of God. You're going to catch those that I've come to redeem, those that came from me, those that will come back to me, and I will not lose any. But you're also going to catch some other things in the net. And you need to know that so that you're not surprised. Well, where did this come from? Where did that come from? What do I do with it? Leave it alone. God will separate it in the end time. So Peter says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Peter says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, vanity means it's of no value. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So they're luring in. Here's people that have come in. And now these men that are in the move, that are in the move for the wrong reason, that are trying to make a name for themselves or a following for themselves, that don't really believe the true God, that don't really believe the message, and yet they claim to be believing it more than anybody else. They allure people that had come in that were filthy, that are now clean. They've escaped from those that live in error, and now they're trying to lure them to themselves. So they speak big words that have no value, knowing that the human mind will be impressed with things like that. These men allure others through the lust of the flesh. Now, most of the time when we think of the lust of the flesh, you know, we think of overeating, we think of sexual acts that are improper or with the wrong person or lying coveting or stealing, you know, or lying. We think of these kind of things when we think of the lust of the flesh. But did you know that teaching of certain doctrines as the commandments of God that aren't the commandments of God is alluring through the lusts of the flesh? Because the flesh desires those kind of things. The unconverted flesh. Certainly, friends. Unconverted man lusts to save himself. And all of us have tried to save ourselves, thinking that it was the right thing to do. If I could just be good enough, then God will accept me. You're trying to save yourself. If you could be good enough, why would he need to save you? But we don't realize it. But that's the condition. That's the first estate that we were born in. So we lust through the flesh to save ourselves. And these doctrines allow us to justify ourselves by works rather than through faith in God. So these men that Peter identifies, they're also not demonstrating the supernatural, but they are appealing to natural appetites of man. In other words, they are coming to you with enticing words of man's wisdom instead of the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost that sets you free, that changes you. So to allure, it means to try to seduce or to attract the attention of. When a man wants to catch a fish, he does so by alluring the attention of the fish. Of course, there's other ways. You could snare him, snag him, what have you. But much of the time, and particularly with what we call sport fishing, it's man versus fish, and you're trying to put something out there to attract it. So he takes a lure of one type or another, and he throws it out among the people, the fish, and then he teases the lure, trying to attract the attention of the fish. The hook is not obvious to the fish, and it's often even hidden from view. But then the fisherman begins to tug on the lure, which is tantalizing to the flesh of the fish to begin with. And the lure might be, it might be imitating a wounded minnow. So if it's a barracuda kind of fish, if it's an aggressive kind of fish, that's the thing that's going to catch its attention. It's something that's wounded, something that's weak. Or maybe it's imitating a crawdad or a bug of some type. Or it might just be a great big delicious looking worm. Big old night crawler. So the fisherman doesn't broadcast to the fish, "Hey, I'm going to try and deceive you by putting something out here that you want so I can catch you." He's appealing to the fleshly desires of the fish. He's working on the appetite of the fish. Now, I want you to listen close this morning, friends. He doesn't change the appetite of the fish. He works on the appetite of the fish. So you can't blame the fisherman. "Oh, I got talked into it. Oh, the devil made me do it." No, you wanted to do it. And so you got allured and you fell for it. Now, that won't work on a Holy Ghost-filled child of God. Friends, if it will, let's all give up, because none of us have a chance. None of us have a hope. But there is keeping power. When you truly die out, are born again of the Spirit of God, that new nature of you is quickened inside of you, you have different desires. You've died out to the desires of the first man, and you are now trying to feed the heavenly appetite. You have a different appetite. And you come to church, you look forward to coming to church, because you look forward to feeding on the fresh kill, on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Now, excuse me, that's not to say that the flesh can no longer be tempted. That is what's being tempted. It's to say that the appetites of the born-again believer are now heavenly appetites in the soul, whereas they were fleshly appetites. And the born-again believer brings his flesh into submission to these heavenly appetites, dying to the flesh daily. But the man that hasn't gone all the way with the Lord yet still has earthly desires in the soul that can overtake him. He is not yet a partaker of the divine nature, but he is still catering to a carnal, earthly, sensual nature. He doesn't know otherwise, and he doesn't know his own heart, and he can't discern his own heart. That's a person walking in sanctification. And we all walk through sanctification for a period of time. But those that never go beyond that, they can fall away. Judas did. He was walking in sanctification, but he showed his colors when it came to Pentecost. So Satan and the fallen angels, they know this. And so they work through men that have crept in, and they try to allure others through the lusts of the flesh. Those without revelation in their soul, those great swelling words will be so slick and so polished and so high-minded, and they will appeal to the lusts of the flesh. And they will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And these people will continue to walk in the grace of God, and they will use it for an unintended purpose. The heretical teachers seduce their followers through great swelling words. Why do you think God sent us a man with a seventh grade education from the hills of Kentucky? My family members in Indiana, I understood Brother Branham from the very first tape that I listened to. I understood his Kentucky grammar because my mom was born about 40 miles north of where he was born, and she was raised there. Then they moved to Indiana. My dad was raised in Indiana, and they talked about, you know, going yonder around the bend and laying out on the Davenport and, you know, the kind of language that Brother Branham used, the common people heard him, understood. He wasn't educated. They weren't educated. Now, he became educated, but not in the ways of the world. He got educated by the Holy Spirit. He learned he read a whole bunch of things and what have you, but he didn't, you know, he even said himself, time and time again, well, I'm not that great of a speaker. Well, I think he was, but the gift of God that was within him, because it was speaking to my soul. But I would agree with him. He didn't speak with great swelling words. And remember, there was a dignitary minister from that was in the car with Brother Branham at one point, and they're after a meeting or before a meeting, and the minister said to Brother Branham, and it was kind of like, shame on you. He says, you sure don't know your Bible. And Brother Branham said, well, brother, that may be so, but I sure know the author. Right? Others would attack him and say, shame on you. And you get up there in the pulpit and you speak words this way and that way. You know, how are you going to win people over? Well, he wasn't appealing to the lusts of the flesh. So you could just discard that right away. So these men that appeal to the lusts of the flesh, they are known by their artful use of words that tickle the ears of the hearers. You know, when I think about that, I think of somebody trying to wake somebody else up, right? And so back in the day, you'd take a feather and I don't know why, but it was always kind of the ear that you would try and tickle, right? And then you'd laugh because you'd see the person, they're still asleep and they're going like this because their ear is tickling, right? Well, it's not that kind of a tickling. There's an itch in the ear. It's the lust of the flesh wanting to hear something. Wanting to, you know, it's like gossip. People will just, oh, the ears just tune up and, oh, they're ready to, you know, they can't hear anything else you're saying, but, you know, some good gossip, oh, they're ready to hear that. You know, their ears are tickled. They're enticed. And so if there's an ear out there that can be tickled, there's somebody out there to tickle the ear. Are you with me? But a true born-again son or daughter of God, they're not looking for those kind of things. So they will not be drawn away. They will not be seduced. So to allure, to entice, to beguile. This is Satan's modus operandi. This is how Satan operates. It's how he's operated since the Garden of Eden. To deceive, to catch with bait using words. the words being the bait. Solomon told us that that flattery can be a snare. Words can snare people. It's you saying things to people that maybe they want to hear but aren't necessarily true. But they want to hear it, and now they're snared by it. Or how about this? Oh, you're so generous and you're so nice, and I so appreciate that about you. Can I have $5? They just set a snare for you. So 30 years after the Holy Ghost came and was still with the church. That's the thing, friends. They weren't preaching some dead message. This wasn't 30 years later and them talking about the carpenter. Talking about the one-piece robe. Talking about the fishing experiences and the hunting experiences. Nothing wrong with those things. But they were talking about a present tense God. Because it's as we looked at on Wednesday night, Paul never preached to us Jesus from Nazareth. Paul preached to us the present tense, resurrected. He said, I didn't know him by the flesh. I know him by the Spirit. So it wasn't like the move was dead and all they were doing is looking back like they were when Jesus was there and they were looking back at Moses' time and Abraham's time and, you know, it was all just history lessons. It was all just funeral services, apparently, because they would look back and they would memorialize somebody that lived in some other time and there was no life. No, the church was on fire. The church was alive. But there was this other movement in the church that was creeping in, just as Paul had warned, just as Jesus had warned. And now they're being identified. And as we pointed out on Wednesday night, Brother Branham said, when the true church recognizes who she is, and she'll be able to discern the two spirits that are working within the church. He didn't say out there in the Hell's Angel group or the bar in the church. And withstand that Antichrist spirit. He said the church will be invincible. Satan will be absolutely thwarted. That's what Jude was doing. Because that's what the original faith will do. That's what the faith that was once delivered to the saints that we earnestly contend for, that's what it'll do. The word discerns. The word will show you. The word will identify. By the very works, it'll identify whether it's true faith or whether it's make-believe. Or false. So 30 years after the Holy Ghost came, these carnal believers are laying traps for the simple-minded and for those that are not born again either yet or ever will be, one or the other. And who are they taking you to? Who are these men taking you to? Themselves. You know, one thing that I've never, ever been able to understand, and I've never been a part of it. I've never understood how people could be part of a group, become disgruntled, and then try, what they try to do ultimately is get you to follow them. And a lot of times you do. You follow them out the door. Right? So it wasn't really so much that they had a problem. Oh, sure, there's something that they could put their finger on. There was something tailor-made that they could use as an excuse. But ultimately, it wasn't about what they were against. It's that they wanted their own following. You always have to ask yourself, who are they trying to bring you to? Okay, if you're saying this is wrong, then who am I supposed to follow? Right? Now, that's not to say that we haven't, all of us, at one time or another, been part of an organization where we didn't agree with everything that was going on, or maybe went to a church where things weren't operating in the way that the scripture says that they ought to operate or whatever. But you didn't try and split the church. You just quietly, you either tried to win them over. Brother Branham said, just stay there and let your light shine. Amen. Right? And I wondered about that. The first time that you hear these kind of things, you know, you're hearing it intellectually and God has to reveal it to you. But I wondered about that. I thought, well, why would I'm in a Baptist church and I've heard the message. Why would Brother Branham tell me to stay there and let my light shine? Why would he say that? Right? Well, just go ahead and do it and you'll find out why he said it. Go ahead and do it and you'll find out you'll either win them over or they will kick you out. You won't have to leave. They will invite you to leave. They will do the word will bring a separation and they will separate themselves from you. So those that are disgruntled and going behind the scenes and not trying to solve it, they're trying to get you to follow them. Nice and quiet. Let's take up an offering. Cheer you up. I had a guide that took me on a few hunts, and he was telling us one time about how he trapped bobcats. I was a little disturbed with it. That's just my own problem, you know. I was a little disturbed with what he was doing, but when I thought about how he captured them, it wasn't really amazing at all that he was able to capture them. You see, a trapper will look at what the animal, he'll look at the animal that he's trying to catch, and he'll see what this creature desires. He's not trying to place a desire in the bobcat, but he's looking at what is it that this bobcat desires. Now, it doesn't have to be something that you and I desire, and it doesn't even have to make sense to us. It's using the desire of the animal itself to ensnare itself. You know, like the saying about the monkey, you know, put something, take a jar that only his hand can fit in and put something shiny in that jar. The monkey will put his hand in there and try to pull that shiny thing out, and his hand will get stuck because his hand plus whatever's in his hand is too big to come out that opening. But he won't let go of it. And so he's caught, right? Now you could say that's not fair, but whose fault is it? It's the desire of the monkey that's ensnaring the monkey, right? And that's just what the enemy does, friends, when he tries to snare those that have come to God and have come to the truth. He uses bait that is appealing to the flesh, and he allures his victims through great words that are designed to appeal to the desires of the flesh. Will even cater to the flesh, try to make you popular, try to make you feel like you're a friend, as long as you're going along with them, that is, and have fellowship with them. You know, a lot of these doctrines are that way. You find out in churches that are built on certain doctrines, there's a really small group within that church that actually believes all that. And everybody else is trying to, because they know the alternative is that if they don't say uncle to it, if they don't claim to believe it, well, then they're outside of that group of fellowship. Fellowship is based upon agreeing with that certain doctrine. When a certain food chain or restaurant is trying to get you to eat their food, what do they do to get your attention? Well, on some, they appeal to their human desire for tasty food. And they actually have chemists working in labs to come up with, and they actually know that there are certain things that your flesh will crave. We've got these little, I still don't understand exactly how it works, but my wife's got these little tasty treats and that she gives to the cat, and that cat goes crazy. They look like little animal crackers, little fish, you know. They stink. And to me, I'm thinking, what's the big deal? He just goes nuts, right? Well, somebody came up with those. Somebody found out what it was that they would smell or taste that was really appealing to them. Others might work on the desires of some to eat food that is healthy and that will build strong bodies. And so they'll work on that. It doesn't mean they're being honest, though. You know, how about growing up in the 60s, I remember fortified with iron and vitamins and minerals. It's like, well, why do you have to do that? Because it's worthless. Because they bleached it and they starched it and they boiled it and they ruined it. And now they got to stick this stuff back in it and they're telling you, oh, it's healthy. Right? Or how about this? Your child is sick and you're a Catholic. Well, here's St. Joseph's aspirin. It's St. Joseph's. In many cases, the truth is often stretched to the limits in their quest to try to lure you in. They aren't appealing to your spiritual appetites, but to your natural appetites. And they will use words as well as pictures and smells and sounds and chemicals. And you disguise the food to try to allure an appetite that's drawn to that. I hate to keep using this example, but it's a good one. Jack in the Box tacos. I think they're still 2 for $1. They still taste great. They're still worthless. Sister Baker and I have been avoiding fast food for almost 2 years now, and I'm not religious over it. I'm not saying I'm sanctified and you're not. But I realize that a lot of it tastes good and it's quick, but it's no good for you. Well, we, on our trip, traveling, and, you know, we're in between places, and we're not at the motel yet, and we're hungry, so we stopped at a Jack in the Box and thought, well, we'll just get some of them, whatever those things are that they call tacos that taste so good. They're just chemicals, I'm sure, but I'll bite. So we drove up, and we said, I'll have a sourdough Jack, you know, because it's sourdough bread, and so the carbs are lower because, whatever's in the sourdough ate the carbs, and so, right? I'll have a sourdough Jack and, a small order of French fries, and, oh, we want some onion rings. Oh, I'm sorry, sir, we're all out of onion rings. Oh, that's terrible. She says, make sure you tell them about the tacos. Oh, yes, and we'll have 4 tacos. I'm sorry, sir, we're all out. We'll have some tomorrow. I'm thinking, well, you think I'm going to wait around till tomorrow? That's not very helpful. Well, then how about some jalapeno poppers, you know? Something to kind of jolt the senses, right? So we put in our order, and she says, will there be anything else? And I said, how about some tacos? Why is that? Why is that? Because they hooked me. And there can't be much value in them if it's 2 for $1. $1 won't buy nothing anymore. Then it'll buy 2 Jack-in-the-Box tacos. They know what they're doing, in other words. And you need to know what you're doing. So there were some, certainly among the early church, that didn't have the Holy Ghost. Paul preached hard. Jude preached hard. Peter preached hard. But these men rose up in the ranks and they told others, these men are demanding too much of you. They expect you to be perfect. It's amazing grace. And they wanted to just play the grace card and continue to live with a fallen nature. They said, these men, they're a bunch of fanatics. They're a bunch of dictators. You deserve a break today. You're in Christ. You're free. You don't need a bunch of legalism that's so hard on the desires of your flesh. Problem is, if you're not born again, a Christian walk is a sacrifice. Because you really still want to do those things, but you're not going to do them because you're a Christian. So some that are not born again of the Spirit, they'll swallow that bait. Some that are not born of the Spirit, that will be born of the Spirit, will be delayed because of these men. The flesh is being baited. And that's one reason, friends, why we need the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because neither the Holy Ghost in your soul nor your soul are enticed by these great swelling words. In your soul, you believe. Period. Verse 18, Peter says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." They bring these great swelling words. They have no deliverance to offer you. They're working on your feelings. Just words. And they target those that were clean escaped, those that are washed by the water of the word that they're hearing. That's why, friends, you'll find the foolish virgin amongst where the bride is. Because to be a virgin means you have to be washed by the water of the word. And the word must be the word. It can't be false doctrine. It's the word that washes you. So even the foolish virgin is washed by the hearing of the true word. She's not sanctified by herself. She's sanctified by the word. But these men, they have no deliverance to offer. Just psychology, slick words. Words that appeal to the senses and that tell the flesh what the flesh wants to hear. Well, what could it hurt, Brother Doug? Aiming at those who have escaped from those who were in error. Verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. So they're secret sinners. They promise them liberty. Liberty to do or to omit things having no relationship to salvation. Fancied liberty, i.e., in example, license. The liberty to do as one pleases. True liberty is living as we ought to, not as we please. That's true liberty. Paul said all things are legal. He said, but not all things are expedient. We know that we can do this and we can do that, but we don't want to do this and that any longer. We want to do what's right. It's not hard to be a Christian. It's hard to try to be a Christian. You're either born again of the Spirit or you're not. So you're free in Christ, they tell you. And then the next thing, don't listen to these Holy Ghost fanatics. What they're doing is they're pulling on the lust of the flesh. And these people are a parallel to the angels that left their first estate, which we still kind of, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around how in perfection, how could this even happen? How could Lucifer in such a high position, decide that that wasn't good enough and convince a third of the angels to follow him. Must have been pretty convincing. So Peter says they are so vocal, and yet they themselves are the servants of corruption. Who are they serving? It's the gospel that sets us free, friends. It's the gospel that gives us great liberty. But the flesh is not born again, and the flesh can't be trusted or left to its own devices. We will bring ourselves under ourselves. But those that have been enduring Christ the Word, instead of enjoying their salvation, they're targets for swelling words of the flesh. The first estate of the believer is to hear the words of life, but some are enticed by words of this life of death, and then they leave their first estate. This gospel is a purifying gospel, and it sets you free from the bondage of the desires of the flesh. The flesh still has desires. That's something that people have such a hard time getting a hold of. You know, my flesh still wants to eat them raunchy tacos. Guess it must have been the Lord intervening, huh? Sorry, sir, we don't have those. Translation, you're not killing yourself on our watch. Go commit suicide some other way. The gospel is a purifying gospel. It sets you free from the bondage of the desires of the flesh. The flesh, however, still has desires. The flesh, if you would let it, it'll sleep in longer than it's supposed to. It'll go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant and be there 3 years later. Well, you said all I could eat. I ain't done yet. But we are freed from the bondage of the desires of the flesh that rule over the desires of the spirit man. When we water down the word to make it appealing to the flesh, first of all, we take the power out of it, and we make the word of no effect. And we leave people under the same bondage of sin and the flesh that they were under before they heard the good news that you can go free. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Listen to what he says here now. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So they've been loosed through knowledge alone, intellectual knowledge. And then later they are overcome by the very thing that they were set free from. And they have a new end state or estate. As mortals, we are born in our first estate as sinners who don't need lessons in how to lie. We came out of the womb pre-wired. If you've got a belly button this morning, that's the mark that you were born lost. There was a teaching here a while back that Brother Branham didn't have a belly button. And that Jesus didn't have one. Well, then I still need a kinsman redeemer. Because he had to be a man. Born of a woman. So our soul, our spirit, and our flesh, all three are darkened by sin when we enter into this world. You came into this world, you didn't have a chance. You couldn't have been good if you tried. Our sense to know right from wrong is muddled and misleads us from the moment that we come from the womb. There are ways that seem right, but they lead to destruction. The nature of fallen man is on display in our first estate. But one day, a Bible comes across your path, or you hear a minister on the radio, or a friend or a family member witnesses to you. You hear John 3:16. Something moves on your heart. And you begin to forsake bar rooms, and your friends are no longer your friends any longer. Maybe your family pulls back from you. You've now changed your estate. Your appetites begin to change. And you may be in that second estate. We'll call this the second estate. You may be in that second estate for years. But that unclean soul that you received when you breathed in the breath of life, it's still in you. It still needs to be converted. And it didn't leave. And it was never kicked out or sealed out. And a new spirit or new nature sealed in you. So your first estate was one of being lost. You with me so far? You came into this world lost. Your second estate is you becoming saved. Now, this is just the opposite of the angels, right? They started out in their first estate, and then they fell, and that became their second estate. Your first estate was you came into this world lost. Your second estate is that you were saved. And yet your second estate, really, if you go all the way with the Lord, it is your true first state that you had in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And as long as you as that remains your confession, well, then it's a reality. But many will leave that second estate and will go to a third estate. I want to remain in my second estate, don't you? Verse 20, for if after... So their first escape was, or their first estate was they were born in sin. Their second estate is they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now they move into a third estate where they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Escaped. Estate 2, entangled, estate 3. Now, they may not go back to exactly what they were bound by in their first estate, but they go into their third estate of the soul, and that estate, Peter tells us, is worse than if they'd been born a sinner and remained a sinner. That's powerful, isn't it? You think, what could be worse than a sinner? A sinner that walked in the light and then walked away from it is a lot worse than a sinner. They would have been better off to never hear the truth. And this is where Jude is just driving it home. And then Peter also. We need to be spirit-led in using our words with others. Because some may end up worse off than if you'd have left them alone. When we witness Christ to the people, friends, we need to start off with Christ. Amen. Witness Christ. Oh, well, I got to tell them this doctrine or that. Tell them why you... Amen. Tell them about Christ. Amen. If he isn't the center of the revelation, then what are you trying to draw him to? So we need to start off with Christ, not with a doctrine that we think we might pull somebody in with. Not trying to talk them into something, because if you can talk them into something, somebody else can talk them out of it. Now, this message, we realize, isn't for everyone. But salvation is for whosoever will. Even though all will not receive that either. So the angels that were once in their first estate, for how long, we don't know. They are now in their second estate, held in chains under darkness. But that's not their final estate. They have a third estate. Their final estate comes when they stand before the judge and are cast into the lake of fire, which was created for them. For apostates, their latter condition is worse than their former, and they are now enemies for your sake. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's a little disagreeable or struggling or whatever. I'm talking about those that have walked with you, shoved doctrines down your throat, just on fire, more fervent than anything. And now they're more fervent the other way. Oh, he's a false prophet. This didn't happen. That's a lie. This is a lie. You can drink beer, but no more than six. Who decided that? Can't make this stuff up. They might have once been drunks themselves, and they had a fear of God for a season and a conscience of their sin. But their last estate of apostasy holds no fear, no respect, lascivious in nature. What a horrible condition it is to be in that. Friends, just those of us that have been in this for a little bit, what we came out of has no appeal. Religion has no appeal. Those of us that were raised in denominations, we were confused. We knew we didn't have the truth, but we knew nobody else did either. But once you've received the truth, you know, it's like that analogy that I've used before of where you go to the store and you want some dessert, you've got a tight budget, and you go to the ice cream section and you look and there's ice cream and there's ice milk. And ice milk is 1/3 the price of ice cream. So you think, well, ice cream, ice milk, what's the difference, you know? I've only got so much money. I can afford this. So you buy the ice milk, you bring it home, you're okay with it. It's all right. It's, you know, it's, you're not maybe having a jubilee or anything, but it's better than nothing. That's what you're thinking. But then one day, your wife goes to the store, and she comes home with ice cream. And then you say to the wife, honey, you're wasting money. Why would you do something like, we can't afford, well, honey, it was on sale. It was 1/3 the price. So now it's the same price as ice milk. So you think, okay, I'll try it. You dip into that, put it in your mouth. And all of a sudden, for the first time in your life, the revelation breaks on you. I get it. Now I know why they call it ice cream. This tastes like cream. Whew. Now you're hooked. How are you ever going to go back to eating ice milk again? Once you've had ice cream, come on, friends. Am I the only ice cream lover here? How are you ever going to go back to that hypocrite, wannabe ice cream, impersonator of ice cream with ice crystals in it, when you can have ice cream? Oh, your taste is ruined. That's what the disciples were saying when Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. He didn't explain it, and it stumbled those that weren't truly hearing him. They were offended by it. What are you going to say when you see the Son of Man ascend up from where he came? Oh, he's calling himself God. We can't walk with this guy any longer. Then he turns to his disciples. He said, are you guys going to leave too? They said, where are we going to go? You're the only one that's serving ice cream. And these poor guys can't tell the difference. But we can. Amen. Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. Amen. So I really, truly don't get it. And I hope I never do get it. But I don't get it when I hear somebody saying, I'm glad I can hug the sisters now. I've left the message. My wife can put the tight pants back on, cut her hair and wear makeup. And I'm thinking, and you think that's better than what you're leaving? Well, evidently, there was no thirst for that which was real. We'll get to that in a moment. What a horrible condition to be in. Your last estate being worse. Jesus said in Matthew 12, last example, we'll try and pull over here in a few minutes. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 43, he says, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Now, Jesus didn't say that this spirit was cast out. Jesus said that this spirit went out. But he still claims the house that he was in as his own. But he went out and walked through dry places seeking rest. Now, if he left willingly, well, he can still lay claim on the home. The first estate is being born in sin. Jesus picks up on the second estate in verse 43. He shows the estate of the man and the estate of the demon that was in the man. The man feels better. The man seems to be doing good. But one day the Spirit says, you know what? I'm going to go back to my house. And I'm going to bring buddies with me. We're going to have a party. I'm going back to my old haunts. Verse 44. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. Notice, my house. From whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, these demons are not giving honor to how you dress or how you act or feed or whether you pay tithes or not. They pay attention only to whether your house is filled or not. So they look at the estate of your soul to see if it's full of light or if it's still shrouded in darkness. They're looking for a haunted house or a house to haunt. So this person sits, let's say, on a message pew for many years, and the demon leaves as long as he comes to listen to the message. But then the demon returns and finds that the house is totally empty. Christ is not in the house, in other words. And there's no seal of God on the outside of the house, the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. A seal that no demon can break. So the demon still has access. Are you still with me? So this man, he has a knowledge of the Bible. he's religious now. And he can quote the message. And he can tell you which side of the page it was on. And whether it was in Boise, Idaho or in Dallas, Texas. And he can tell you all that the prophet did. And he can tell you some things that maybe he did or he didn't do. And this man has been sanctified by the washing of the water of the word, but the throne room is empty. Now, you're washed by the water of the word as long as you don't reject it. So the house is swept and garnished through. So in other words, this person is sanctified. They're a foolish virgin at this point. Or they're a virgin at this point, I should say. But that person is living alone. That person has perhaps paid attention to the small details. And that person has made ready for the king to come. But he never invited the king to come in. He never opened the latch on the door to the heart. And invited him to come in and sup with him and he with him. So really what he's doing is he's serving God at a distance. He's serving God as a servant rather than as a son. I did that for my entire Christian walk as a Baptist. Now, friends, let me ask you this morning, why clean up if the king is never invited to move in? An empty, swept, garnished house, squeaky clean, true testimonies of what God has done for him, and sometimes zealously legal. And then one night, sitting in church, and that spirit returns to the house. The preacher has warned him time and time again to surrender to the king and to invite him in, but he puts it off. In fact, he resents Mike having a song service after the preaching of the word, because he really wants to go home. But he's worried about what other people will say, so he'll stay with the resentful spirit so that he doesn't look like the unbeliever that he is. Friends, if you don't want to worship him, don't. If you don't want to stay, don't. But if he ever gets a hold of your heart, you'll want to worship him. And you'll water the word with your praise. How long? There is no time on that. Just give him praise. And if you're not thankful, then he hasn't done anything for you, or you don't realize it. So this man takes the route of what is called easy believing, because that's comforting to the flesh. Oh, well, you don't have to do nothing. Just believe that God sent a prophet. Just believe Jesus Christ died for it. Just believe. Well, that's a good Baptist teaching. But have you received the Holy Ghost since you just believed? What more can I do than believe? Well, believe, of course. You say you're a believer. But as Brother Branham said, Abraham believed God, and then God came and gave Abraham a sign. Said, yeah, you are a believer. He gave him the sign of circumcision. That's a type of him circumcising your heart. The evangelist has told him. This minister's told him. That minister's told him. But he just never goes all the way. This night, that spirit says, you know what? I'm coming back in. I haven't found any other place, and nobody's living here, so I think I'll just come back. Verse 45. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. You know why this is the most deceitful age? Because it's the most religious. And the worst demon there is a religious demon. Because a religious demon will say, I'm not naked. I'm not blind. Mind your own business. I have need of nothing. I'm okay. A drunk knows he's a drunk. A religious person is in denial. Their religion is their covering. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now the number of seven means completion. It means finishing. The number isn't important or exact. It isn't important. You know, there didn't have to be exactly seven spirits come. It's a parable. What it means is that the number that's needed to do the work will come in. And the person will move to a third estate where they will remain forever while time is still in effect. And they will never be able to leave that estate. It's serious stuff. The third estate is the worst estate. It's worse than being born Charles Manson and a murderer. It's worse than that. Because Charles Manson never walked in a second estate. 2 Peter 2:21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. When I read this, I think of ministers that have made a following and actually made money and a reputation off of this message and then walked away 30 years later. And now they're actually more fervent speaking evil and studying up to try to find fault than they ever did to try to believe it to begin with. They're reprobates at this point, friends. And we don't wish that on anybody. In fact, we pray that no one ends up in that place, that somebody's going to. For it had been better for them to not have even known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Well, actually, they don't want commandments. Instead, they accept universalism, which says that there are many ways that lead to heaven, or that all roads lead to heaven. But there's only one way. And Christ himself said, I am that way. There's only one truth, and he said, I am that truth. There's only one life, and he said, I am that life. So you only come by him. So look at the progression of a person like this, friends. They get saved. They move to their second estate. They confess Jesus as their Savior. They accept him as their Savior, and they are baptized in Christian baptism. They rejoice in the preaching, and they look at one another and they say, how did that preacher know that I was going through this or that? Thank God. And they stay in a saved estate for such a long time that they eventually find themselves in a third estate. They move from a state where they sit and they see their children healed and delivered, and yet they themselves never got filled. And one day, if we can say it like this, one day the house spirit returns. And the house spirit finds that the house is empty. And so it moves back in with others. The last estate worse than the first. Their last estate, they end up with hearts filled with hatred, blindness, murderous thoughts towards those that stay in their second estate, assassinating character. What an awful condition. Listen to Peter as he goes on here. Can I just have a couple more minutes? 2 Peter 2:22. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. When I was first hearing the message, and my heart was just burning because I'm hearing things that I know are true, things that I'd wondered about my entire Christian walk. But I'm also hearing things that I don't know where to place them. And Brother Branham said, take everything I said back to the Word. Right. And that's the whole purpose of a prophet, is to take you to the Word. The Word comes to the prophet, but then the prophet takes you to the Word. So I remember reading in the Church Age book, and as I've mentioned to you before, I don't think it's necessarily, you just got to be led of the Lord in what you do when you witness to somebody and what you share. But at least in my case, it probably would have been better to give me a tape to listen to than it would have been to give me the Church Ages right off the bat, because the Church Age book, the exposition of the Church Ages, nothing wrong with it. The exposition of the seven Church Ages, it's been grammarized, right? And when you read it, there's a spirit behind what's being presented, right? When you read a book, the author has a spirit. And the author can't help but convey their spirit in what they write. But if you don't know what that spirit is, because you haven't contacted their spirit, without unintentionally put a wrong spirit to what you're reading, right? You can read in a book, you don't know the author, you don't know the spirit of the author. You can read in a book where the author, there's a little boy going out into the street, and the author says, get out of the street. You're going to get run over, right? Well, if you don't know the spirit of the author, you don't know how that was said. You don't know if it was, get out of the street, or it just terrorizes you. Just raises fear, and it maybe not in the right spirit. Or frantically get out of the street because you're fearful for that child. Or get out of the street. You're saying it sternly, but you're saying it lovingly. You don't know. And that's what people do, and that's why people need to hear. You know, tell them, come and see. You know, don't give them a pamphlet. Give them a tape. Invite them to church.
Right.
Let them hear the spirit that it's coming forth in.
Right?
So, I had heard so much bashing in the religious ranks. And I was turned off by it. Because to me, it was the pot calling the kettle black. You know, in other words, people pointing fingers at other people, well, they're this and they're that. And it's like, well, yeah, but you're this and you're that. You know, you're going to ignore your faults, but you're going to point out somebody else's. So I wasn't looking for more of that. So I'm reading the Church Age book, and Brother Branham is saying some hard things. And I'm thinking, well, you don't have to be that way about it. In my mind, I'm thinking that he's being kind of hard, right? Boy, was I wrong. I had to listen to how the angel came to me in my commission, life story, and hear the spirit behind it. It wasn't hate. It wasn't trying to beat you up. It's love, but it's corrective. That's real love. I care about you. You're wrong, and I'm trying to help you. So having said all of that, and somebody needs this morning, having said all of that, I remember the first time I saw a read where Brother Branham said, like a dog to its vomit, and I thought, wow, that's pretty rough. Now they're dogs, and they're eating vomit. Come on, let's be more. That's that political correct, you know, that political correctness that if we're not careful, we get snared by that. Oh, just be nice. No, speak the truth. Do it in love, though. If your motive isn't right, it doesn't matter whether it's the truth or not. Then one day, I opened my Bible. And I'm ashamed of myself because I'm seeing he's just quoting what a prophet said, who is quoting what another prophet said in the Old Testament, and it actually is it fits. Now we've battled, I feel it, we've battled that for years. I don't care. I'm going to preach it anyway. I know that my motive and objective is right. But we've had people try to muzzle me time and time again. Well, I know who you're talking about. Well, that's because somebody's doing it. Why is it that if I said something about heroin, you're not bothered? Because you're not doing heroin. Well, I know somebody that is, and you shouldn't have said that. Well, how can I help them then? Am I supposed to tell them that it's okay? Motive and objective. Speaking the truth in love. But you muzzle the ox, and you just took the power out of the word. You end up with a social gospel. It won't change lives. And you're here to hear the word. I'm convinced of that. And it's changed your life. And it's changing your life. From glory to glory, he's changing me. Quickly now. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to its own vomit again. What a horrible thing to think about, right? A dog eats something, throws up. Now, why did the dog throw up? Usually it's because there was something in what they ate that wasn't good for them. So you think, wow, you got it out of your system. And the dog is happy. Wow, I got that out of my system. But something happened. And now the dog comes back and thinks, wow, that looks good. It's no longer scary. It's no longer a threat. Your own body rejected it. But now you're so deluded that you think, this is, wow, yum. Friends, we've met people over the years, time and time again. They come, wow, this is a, I'm so happy, and, you know, and I wasn't getting fed or this or that or the other, and I don't care. I don't want to know about other churches, but this is their testimony, you know. Or they were going to a church, and then they're out in the world, and then they get brought into the church, and God really gets a hold of them, and Christ becomes real to them, and they want to pick you up and hug you, and you're just the greatest thing. And you're telling them all along, every step of the way, look, don't put me on a pedestal. It's Christ. That's the one that you're loving. That's the one you're appreciating. That's the one we're introducing you to. He's the one that did this to you. He's the one that's doing this for you. I can die, but he'll take you on. Right? But before long, oh, and then they testify of all the stuff that was wrong. And then the next thing you know, Satan injects them with poison. They never got filled. That house demon came back with other demons. And the next thing you know, they're back feeding on what they said was slop. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow, that's a pig, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, friends, yes or no question. This is simple, and I want you to just speak out the answer as quick as you can, because you don't even need to think about it. Is it wrong to call a pig a pig?
No.
Is it wrong to say that a pig likes to swim in mud?
No.
Well, why isn't that wrong? It's the truth. You're not picking on the pig. A pig is a pig. But a lamb is a lamb. A lamb doesn't want to swim in a mud hole. So no longer can they even recognize that what they first fed on was rotten. And so they return back to partially digested, previously eaten and totally rotten food. And they're happy. Well, if you're a dove, you'll never be happy with that. If you're a lamb, you'll never be happy with that. If you're a pig, hey, what's on the menu? I guess, I better not say that. I was going to say leftovers, but I like leftovers. This is throw up. This is something This is something that you acknowledge was not good for you. And you spit it out. And now you're calling it a good thing. Something's wrong with your thinking. It wasn't fit to eat to begin with. But now, it's what they once vomited up, and they returned to feed on it again. And when, examples of this, friends. A pastor in the Message, 30 years running, and he goes back to drinking beer and his wife wearing pants, and he's happy about it, and hugging women. Well, he always wanted to do that. But he suffered for 30 years. And then call this message unclean? And call that better? See what I'm getting at? Brother Juan, is that vomit better than what we're feeding on? You don't even want to think about it. You turn your nose up. There's no appeal there. You look at it and you think, why would anybody do that? What's the attraction? Pray for that person. They've lost their mind. They're eating throw up. This is God's idea, friends. He said, I will spew them out of my mouth. So it's amazing. Their last estate is definitely worse than anything they could have been in their first estate. And I don't wish that on anybody. And you don't either. And you know that we don't just preach this negative side. We preach the positive side. But there's a time and place for this. Right now it's timely. Because what the devil will try to do is he'll try to get in there and work on you and say, well, if this is really true, why is this one falling away? And why is that one falling away? What about this? And what about that? We had someone that was streaming our services for a little bit when we started streaming, and unbeknownst to me, and even said that they were sending tithes to the church and what have you. And then all of a sudden, heard some mentions of Brother Branham and some other things, and thought, well, what's with that? And sent me an email saying, I'd like to. Could you explain to me who this is and what that is and what you meant by this and that? Sure, yeah, we'd love to. This was during COVID, remember? I said, yeah, I'd be more than happy. The best way to do it is not over the telephone or email. The best way is to one on one, right? You want to. The person to be able to catch your spirit, to see that you don't have horns and you're not a wacko, right? But in the short period of time between me sending that email and getting that email, I got another one. Well, no need to meet. I got on the internet. Brother Branham is a racist. Says who? These ones that are eating vomit? He's this, he's that, he's the other. And I said, I assure you, that's not true. I assure you. And I, in my response, I told her, I, please, can we get together? Can we meet? It just grieves you for these liars to put that stuff out there. And if you want to stumble, there's something out there to stumble for. I explained to her how Philip was stumbled. He said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Nathaniel said, come and see. Okay, you've heard the criticism. Now come and see. Right? I explained how throughout the ages. There's always, they called Jesus Beelzebub, right? And can you imagine? I said, surely, you know, how could anybody just accept that without listening to the man, without searching themselves to find out if these things be so? Just automatically, well, she wasn't going to listen. She was all fired up, and I'm praying, and my heart's grieved. And she said, and I actually supported this work. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm supporting a bunch of racists. Racist. You mean like when Brother Branham was in a meeting and there was a black girl that didn't have any pupils or irises, was blind, and wanted to see, and Brother Branham stopped, spent time with her, prayed with her, and asked her, what color would you like them to be? In another meeting in Arkansas, he's trying to move through the building. And if people know who he is, they're just going to throng him. And he runs into another black girl who's gotten separated from her dad. And she'd come to these meetings. And her faith told her, if I can get to that healer, I'll be healed. And somehow she runs into him. And he catches her, asks her what she's doing, where she's going. And then she asks him, are you the healer? He says, no. Friends, that's why I follow this message. You guys included, myself included, I still haven't met a friend of the bridegroom so sold out that only pointed you to him. He could have been a multimillionaire. He could have had an Oral Roberts University, a William Branham University that outshined anybody else's. He could have done all these things. But instead, he's coming in after A.A. Allen's meetings and Oral Roberts, and he said, here these people come out, and they're wearing tuxedos and silk dresses. He says, and here comes my crew, wheelchairs, straitjackets. But they came out different than they went in. Because they met the healer. Not William Branham. A true friend of the bridegroom. Sometimes you can't get people to stop long enough to. So you're careful about that. You don't just throw everything out. You throw a little bit out. You just do what fishermen do. A fisherman will throw a lure out. If the fish don't bite, he'll throw bait out. If they don't bite, he'll throw something else out. If they don't bite, he quits fishing. He doesn't say, well, let me go get the whole restaurant and toss it out there. If they're not biting, they're not biting. Try another day. Try this, try that. But if they don't bite, bring Christ up in your conversation. Give people an opportunity to pull. And they will. If there's something in there, if there's a thirst, if there's a hunger, if there's a desire, then you'll be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. You'll be ready to tell them how the fire got lit. You'll be ready to tell them why you're not falling apart when the world's falling apart. Why you're not a nervous wreck. Why you're not fearful. Why you're not mentally deranged. Though some would say you are. But you're in your right mind. Hallelujah. Do you love him? This is the Christ that we preach. This is the Christ that we want to present to people. But we have to bring this other side, particularly so that those of the younger generation are not confused and baffled. Well, if this is true, then why are they doing this? And why are they saying this? And why are they saying that? Because they don't believe anymore. And it's not up to us, friends, to defend their arguments. You already have the truth. It's up to them to prove why it isn't true. And they can't. You take that whole believe the sign movement, which I caught the spirit of that from the very beginning and thought, this is not the right approach. This is how the world would do things, commercialize it, belt buckles, t-shirts, this, that, believe the sign, you know, and just putting it all out like that. I thought, that's not going to convince anybody. That's how the world pulls on people. Sure enough, believe the sign became disbelieve the sign, right? And then the whole argument revolves around, was there a cloud or wasn't there a cloud? Well, if you're not stupid, you can see the picture. So there was a cloud. There's no question that there was a cloud. But then the argument was he there when it happened? Listen, friends, I can't tell you about the picture that's in Life magazine. Because I never cared about that. And when Brother Branham told us about being caught up in that cloud, he didn't say, well, they're going to print something about this in Life magazine. What did he do? He told us, he was told to go out west. He told us, and sirs, is this the time, the different things that were happening. Then he tells us about being out here javelina hunting, and he's caught up. He said he looked, and faster than you could blink your eye, these angels showed up, and they formed this cloud, right? And he said there were seven, and he said one of them looked more to him than the rest, or meant more to him than the rest. And he told us he was caught up. He heard a blast. He was caught up in that cloud. And he wasn't thinking his own thoughts. And he was told, go east, and the book would come open. Right? What happened? He went east. What happened? The book came open. Those that are denying the cloud aren't arguing about the book coming open. Why? Because they don't have a leg to stand on. They're not arguing about the voice of the sign. They're arguing about the sign. But the sign led you to the voice. And once you've heard the voice, who cares about the sign? Not saying that I don't believe the sign. Of course I do. But why do I believe that sign? Simply because Brother Branham said so. And he had established credibility with me. He got me to believe him. And my heart was turned. And he showed me what he was being showed. He introduced me to the bridegroom. And it was love at first sight. And he wasn't lying. He showed us who the Jesus of the Bible is. They're all teaching different Jesuses. Paul said if they come and teach a different Jesus than what I brought, you might well bear with them. We got a Pentecostal Jesus, a apostolic Jesus, a Santa Claus Jesus, a biker Jesus, a cool Jesus. And then there's the Jesus of the Bible. He brought him on the scene. Surrendered. Surrendered, got himself out of the way so that I could meet the Jesus of the Bible. William Branham is no longer on the scene, but the one he introduced me to is still here. And he's the same. And I love him. And I want everybody to know him. At whatever level they can know him. People say, well, that's just salvation. Wonderful. If you can get them saved, wonderful. It's not my job to worry about how far. Let them come as far as they can come. You just be guilty of telling them about him. There's a hope. This is a positive gospel, friends. I want our young people and anybody else that's... Listen, if you're troubled by it, that's not a bad thing. If you're troubled by it, if it shook you up a little bit, sometimes it's a good thing. It causes your roots to grow deeper. It causes you to ask yourself, why do I believe this? I know I'm belaboring this, but I'm doing it for a purpose, and I'm going to pull over here in just a minute. Moses said he spoke to a bush. And a voice, or he saw a bush that was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And he said a voice spoke to him and gave him a commission and told him what to do. Did that really happen?
Sure.
How do we know that the bush wasn't on fire before he got there? I don't care.
Right.
How do we know that the bush wasn't on fire after he left? I still don't care. How do we know it even happened? Because Moses said so. How do we know that there was an Adam and Eve? Only because Moses said so. So you're either going to believe the word of the Lord through the prophets, or you aren't. So this all ties together, because enticing words will try to get you, well, hunting season, and he wouldn't hunt out a season, and that picture was taken, it was after hunting season. So what? How many times could those angels have appeared besides when he was there? All I know is when he was there, that cloud appeared. And he was caught up in that cloud. And he was told to go east and the book would come open. Guess what? He went east, the book came open.
Amen.
Done deal.
Right.
Well, how do you explain? I don't have to.
Right.
I don't need to.
Right.
It's not my job.
Right.
There's a lot of things I can't explain.
Right.
I only
believe.
There you go. Some people are so talented at doubting. They've mastered that. Now, if they could just flip it over and believe, they'll get somewhere. But let me just toss this in as we close here tonight, or this morning. It will be tonight if I don't close. Where were these doubters when he was on the scene? Brother Branham preached a trial, a court trial. I forget how many times. It was several times. He preached the indictment. He said, I indict this generation for the second crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In other words, so if the word hadn't been revealed, you can't crucify the word. So the word had been restored and revealed, right? And it had to happen. But you hear him go through a court trial and you hear him say, you know what? You've laid a trap for me here, all 300 of you ministers. But the Lord showed me in a vision ahead of time what you were going to do. Now, if you think I'm teaching water baptism incorrectly, or if you think I'm these other doctrines, take your Bible, come stand right by my side and show me where I'm wrong. How many did that? Can you say zero? He said, you're smarter than I thought. Not a single one. In fact, what did they say afterwards? All 300 of them.
Right.
We're going to get rebaptized because what you brought is right. How many of them got rebaptized? Can you say zero? So if you want to be a critic, nobody was able to disprove this. And it wasn't done in a dark corner somewhere. It was done all around the world. Kings and potentates and Washington, D.C. It was done. This message is over vindicated. It's more proven than Jesus' ministry 2,000 years ago. Because he didn't go the whole world. He was just in that area of the Middle East. And then he told his church to take this the world over with the same Christ. It's over vindicated, friends. It's more proven. There's more that's taken place in our day. It's all Jesus Christ. There's more that's taken place in our day than in any other age. He has proven himself. He would be an unjust to judge this world, to smite this earth with a curse, if he didn't first restore the truth. Tell us what's true. He did. And it was vindicated. It was vindicated in so many ways. And even one example that comes to my mind was a bunch of witch doctors and this, that, and the other. And they're challenging Brother Branham. He says, well, why don't you call on your gods? You know, tell them to lift this table up. You know, in the name of your gods. And the Jains did this, and this one did that, and that one, the Sikhs did this and that. And nothing happened. Then Brother Branham said, in the name of this, or in the name of that. And then he said, in the name of Jesus Christ. And that table rose. It's over vindicated. It's proven. There's even a crazy doctrine that was going around in Mexico here a while back, and maybe other places as well. And that doctrine is you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Those of you that speak Spanish know that Jesus Christ in Spanish is Jesucristo, or Jesucristo, right? Jesucristo, right? But it's one word. J-E-S-U, then you drop the S, and then it's Christo, or Christ with an O, right? Jesucristo. Well, what do you think that means? Well, in Spanish, it's Jesus Christ. Oh, no, you got to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, in French, it's Jesucrist. Same thing. So a doctrine, well, you got to get rebaptized because you weren't baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what is it in Arabic? Blah, 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 blah. What is it in Turkish? Glug, 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 glug. But it means Jesus Christ. Split over that? Rebaptized? Send people to hell that refuse to do it? This is over vindicated. If you have any doubts, I don't know why I'm going this way, but we're there and I'm pulling over. If you have any questions, you're not an unbeliever. If you've got any questions, if it troubles you, some of the things that you've heard, make an appointment. Let's sit down and talk. And let's talk about the things that we know. Well, Brother Baker, you weren't in Brother Branham's meetings. You didn't go hunting with him. You didn't have a piece of his pants. I served the same God. And he turned my heart to him. And I can tell you all about him and what he's doing and what he's going to do and what he'll do for you.
Amen.
Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand. You say, why would this be important? Sister Baker and I went to South Africa a few years back. I guess it was about maybe 5 years ago, 5-6 years ago. Brother David Gonzalez had invited us to speak at his meetings in Florida, a city in Johannesburg. And after the meetings, he took us around. He took us to Durban. He took us to different places to, and we preached for various churches. And then he took us a real treat. We got to meet Brother Chessa. He took us to Zimbabwe and to Lake Victoria, Victoria Falls. And I got to meet Brother Chessa, and we actually invited him out to our special meetings. And then, of course, we know he passed just a few weeks or a month before our meetings. And, you know, it was just his time. The Lord was taking him home. But we had a wonderful time. It was just such a good spirit and such a good atmosphere. And we were actually speaking on some of the same things we were speaking on this morning for whatever reason. And it was the end of our preaching, and my voice was about gone at that point. And now we're going to Victoria Falls. And so we get there, and Brother Gonzalez and his wife, they want to take us to this certain restaurant that's at Victoria Falls, a place they take everybody. And there was a long wait, kind of a long line, and we were kind of hungry. And I asked him, Brother David, do you think it would be okay if we maybe just passed on this? And, you know, there's another place over here. It doesn't look like it's busy at all, you know. It doesn't look like, in fact, I'm not even sure it's open because it doesn't look like there's very many people there. But you think we could just go do this instead? And he said yes. And so we went there, and we were the only ones there. And the waiter came and started waiting on us, and he heard us talking about the Lord and heard us talking about the message, and he had this kind of shocked look on his face. And, you know, me being an American and facing so much cynicism, I just assumed that, you know, he was going to be a critic. But he came over and he said, you know, who are you talking about, and do you mind if I ask who you are and what you believe? And so we started to tell him. And as it turned out, his daddy was a pastor. And he was a young man himself. And his sister was going to Brother Chess's church, and she's a believer. And she had just called him. I don't know how many hundreds of miles away this was. She had just called him and spent a couple of hours telling him the things that she heard and the services that we had, trying to encourage him. He was on the fence. He had heard all this disbelieve the sign and this and that, and hadn't had his own experience, so he was a target. And God saw to it that we didn't eat at the place with a reputation. You can't make this stuff up. It's the sovereignty of God. It's His plan. It's His work. He's not going to lose anyone. And as far as we know, God used us to help that young man get off the fence and quit listening to the critics and instead look to the real. You know, you can spend so much time looking at something that's bogus that you can get discouraged. But if there's something that's bogus, there's something that's real. So why not spend time looking at the real? How are you going to get discouraged looking at the real? We'll close with this thought. We remember that Brother Branham was had that vision of the bride coming in review. He said he saw the first church age, the Ephesian group dressed right, the Alpha church dressed right, walking right, clean. Paul's converts, he said. And then he said he saw this Laodicean group that was almost naked and barely covered up and dancing to rock and roll and gyrating. And he said he dropped his head and he was ashamed of himself. And he said, God, after all I've preached, after all I've done, and I put every effort that I had into it, and this is what I have to show. I'm ashamed of myself. Forgive me, Lord. I'm ashamed. I can't present this to you. And he said, a little while later, he heard that song, Onward Christian Soldiers, and he saw another group coming up over the hill, the Omega Bride. And she was dressed exactly like the Alpha Bride. And she was in step, pure, white, washed by the water of the Word. Lovely, the real fruits of his ministry. And he said he noticed as they were walking down the way a little bit, he noticed that some of them began to get out of step. Were they unbelievers? Absolutely not. And he said, he screamed out, look to me. Of course, he's saying, look to the Word. Amen. And he said, he describes it a couple of different ways in a few messages, but in one message he said, what caused them to get out of step? He said, it's because they got their eyes on those that were going off. Oh, yeah. You know, as we've harped this whole COVID season, if you look at politics and if you look at the world and you look at everything that's falling and that's all you look at, yeah, it's depressing. If that's what you're choosing to look at. Darkness is getting exceedingly dark. And we somehow get offended when we can't find any truth in that darkness. Well, they're just lying. Duh. Those politicians are lying to us. Well, you just said politician, didn't you? This is Satan's Eden. But if you're looking to the light, if you're looking to the real, where's the discouragement? Where's the depression? Where's the hopelessness? Brother Branham said they were looking at those that were going off. I believe it's prophetic. I believe it's a, you know, the interpretation of that is that there would come a time when a falling away would take place, as Paul said. And some would begin to look at those that are going off, and it'll cause you to get out of step. But the solution is to quit looking at the darkness and look to the light. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, what amazing grace. Lord, we cry, truly, we cry, grace, grace. We realize it's unmerited favor. We realize, Lord, there's no works that we can point to that we can say, because I did this, you did that, Lord. We didn't cause you to do what you did based on our works. In fact, we did cause you in one sense to do what you did, but it was by our falling. Man becoming lost caused you to become a savior. Man moving out of your house caused you to seek and to save that which was lost. Brought the kinsman redeemer out of you. Brought your amazing grace in mercy. It pulled on the very heart of God. But we didn't Even in that, it was a choice that you made, and it was your choice. You chose, while we were yet sinners, to die for us. And we're told and taught that before the foundation of the world, you chose your seed, your sons and daughters. They were chosen in you before the foundation of the world. And you preset their destiny. You declared they will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. I will make them. I will grant to them that they should be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. I will make them priests and kings. They aren't, but I will make them priests and kings. I will do this. I have purposed within myself. It's not a covenant if you do this, I'll do that, but I will do this. The covenant with Abraham, becoming the royal covenant for the royal seed. Father, that's what makes it so amazing. We could understand if somebody earned something that they got paid for it. Like the wages of sin, it's death, it's payment. But this is the gift of God, which is eternal life. And Lord, we can't imagine someone coming face to face with this opportunity and turning it down. We can't imagine not coming in contact with an idea or a doctrine, but with a person. You proving yourself to us. You making yourself real to us. You making yourself known to us. Us coming face to face with the living God. Jesus Christ the same today as yesterday and forever. And Lord, all we can say is amazing. And it is amazing grace. And it causes us, we love you because you first loved us. We didn't know what love was, and we weren't even lovable. But as your prophet told us, you made us lovable. You changed us. You cleansed us. You quickened that gene seed that was down on the inside. You came to seek and save that which was lost. We're all a type of the prodigal son called home into the Father's house. Our amnesia is lifted. I'm a child of the King. We come and find that you've killed the fatted calf, prepared a 7-course meal, put a robe upon us, shoes on our feet, a ring upon our finger. And you've said, come and dine. Rejoice, celebrate, for my son has come home. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful drama. What a wonderful plan that you've written out and you've included us in. Now, Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be found faithful. We love you. And, Lord, we want to serve you just because we love you. We want to do what's right because we want to please you. And we're thankful, Lord, that you've shown us what's right, because if you didn't, we couldn't repent. But because we know that you've shown us the truth, now we can zealously repent. We can do it with zeal and excitement, recognizing that if you didn't show us what was wrong, we couldn't get right. But you've shown us the truth, and the truth has set us free. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. And Lord, you know I've belabored going in a certain direction and according to your leading, and I just pray, Lord, that that word would find its resting place. Lord, that it would meet the need that it was sent for. I pray that each and every one would be encouraged today. I pray, Lord, we've presented the rejection side, but we've also presented the glorious side time and time again, more so. Lord, may we heed to this earnest, needful lesson that Jude brought, and Paul brought, and Peter brought. Was brought again in the message to this last church age, to allow our hearts to be turned back to that faith that was once delivered to the saints, to repent
zealously. And then, Lord, you promised to clothe our nakedness, to give us eye salve that we could see, take away our blindness, take away our amnesia, to give us gold that's tried in the fire that we may be rich, to give us white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, that we be not naked, there be no shame. Father, we love you this morning. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that's on the fence, if there's anyone that's being shook, and Lord, there's no sin in being challenged or shook. We can't help that. These things come our way, but we believe it's all for a purpose. But I pray, Lord, that these words would help to firmly establish each and every one, that we not be soon shook by fine words, enticing words, but that we be founded and rooted in you, in a personal walk, in a personal relationship. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? I know that's your desire. I know that you want that more than anything. It's not you, it's you that's reaching out to us. It's not us that came after you, but it's you that came after us. I pray that you minister to each and every heart, Lord, wherever we're at, that each one would be encouraged. And Lord, that we would give you thanks for, we have so much to be thankful for. Just what you're doing this, you don't have to do one more thing and we have enough to shout and praise you throughout eternity. We once were lost, but now we're found. We once were living a life of death, but now we've been given a life, an eternal life that has no beginning or no ending. Any good thing that happens besides that is just gravy on the potatoes. We are a blessed people. May we recognize that, Lord. May we not be soon shook by doubts and man's wisdom, reasoning. We know that's how Satan caused Eve to get out from behind the word in the first garden. But here we are in the last garden. You said you'd be with us and even in us. We can't be deceived because you can't be deceived. And you will lead us and guide us into all truth. You won't let this last Eve fall, for she's been sealed in. Father, we thank you for that. Bless each and every one. May we be filled with hope, each and every one. And if we aren't, may we become that way, Lord. May we receive you in your fullness. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Sing that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that like me, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first. Chains are gone, I've been set free. Has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns. It's unending love, it's amazing grace. to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior.